Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you come with me now to the book of Micah? Our hero on display is none other than Micah. And we'll look at Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, and I believe we will find God's expectation, His requirement for our lives today. It's interesting, Micah had a simple message. He said, let your talk about God match your walk with God. That's it. He said to those people of that day, and God is saying to us today, let your talk about God match your walk with God. We live in a culture of compromise. And so people engage in duplicity and hypocrisy very readily. You know what hypocrisy is? It's just when you wear a mask. Literally, the word hypocrite means a mask. And you say one thing and you tend to do another. I heard a funny story about a fella who claimed that he had a horse that could talk and count. So he brought the horse to church, and he was putting that horse on display, and he would ask the horse questions, and it would work like this. He said, okay here, Trigger, how many are in the Godhead and the Trinity? And Trigger, he started pawing. One, two, three. That's right, Trigger. Good job. Trigger, how many disciples did Jesus have? And Trigger started pawing out 12. Man, everybody just couldn't believe it. This horse is amazing. He can understand, and then he can give answers. And he said, Trigger, tell me, when you look across this congregation, how many hypocrites do you see? Trigger broke into a dance. He was pawing up a storm. Now, here's my point. We all have the capacity for hypocrisy. None of us bat 1,000. None of us always do what we say that we want to do. Sometimes I bump into people and they come up to me and say, well, I used to go to church, but I can't go to church because of all those hypocrites. And I say, don't worry, we've got room for one more. You can come back. Because everybody, to some degree or another, doesn't bat 1,000. Everybody's a hypocrite at some level. But here's the goal of God. The goal of God is for you to consistently follow the Lord Jesus Christ and consistently become a person of love, loyalty, purity, faithfulness, and service. That's what he wants. So here's what I'd like for us to do today. As we look at this message from Micah, I want you to understand God's expectation for you. It really can be linked to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine so consistently among men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And you can do that if you will fulfill God's requirements. So note this, in all areas you find requirements. In all areas of life you find expectations. For instance, to get into school, after you graduate from high school and you want to go to college, there are requirements to get into college, and there are requirements to stay into college. There are requirements for jobs. You have certain qualifications that qualify you to do certain tasks, and then you've got to continue to perform that task well in order to stay in that job. There's a requirement for driving. For those of you who are 16 or older, you know all about it. I'll never forget the day that I took my driving test in Georgetown, Texas. Oh, my palms were sweating. I was a nervous wreck because I wanted to be a driver so bad. And I studied that book and I took the test. You had to have a written test. They would test your vision. Then you got in there with the person who was an officer, a Department of Public Safety officer. And man, I was just nervous. I was afraid I was going to run over somebody. Man, when I parallel parked, I just thought for sure that I would hit the curb. But I passed because I fulfilled the requirements. It kind of reminds me of my mom. My mom, at age 91, she was still driving. Matter of fact, she told me one day, she said, Jay Boy, it's kind of amazing. I can't walk, I can't hear, I can't see, but thank God I can still drive. She later did lose her license. But anyway, there are requirements that we have in virtually every area of life, and God has requirements and expectations for us. So let's look at them. You see, in Micah chapter 6, we're going to look specifically at verse 8 here in just a moment. But let me give you a little background. Micah was considered a minor prophet. There are 12 minor prophets. They had a major message, but there are minor prophets because their books are shorter than Isaiah or Jeremiah. But his message was so on point. He basically said that there were children of God, people of God in Israel, and they were playing games with God. They were rich and powerful, but they oppressed the poor and the weak. And he said that wasn't right. He said in chapter 2, it was as if he brought God's indictment against them, that they would go to the temple on the Sabbath. They would sing their psalms, present their sacrifices. They would look like saints. But on Monday, they lived like the devil. They were ants instead of saints. And Micah said, that's wrong. So here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand what God expects of you. And these requirements not only apply to those people then, they apply to me, they apply to you. Now, if you want to have a little memory device for recalling what Micah is saying, think about this. Micah is 6'8". Micah is 6'8". Got a friend in this auditorium right now, Ben, is 6'9". And man, when you're 6'8", you stand out. And this is God's standout statement for you. Watch it. All right, let's start in verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with a yearling calf? Does the Lord take delight in 1,000 rams or in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I first present my child for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what, don't miss this, and what does God require of you? Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you make it so clear. You make it so simple. You call us to go against the grain of our compromising culture and to walk consistently with you. Oh, Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way, and that your Spirit would deposit into every receptive heart your transforming truth from Micah 6:8. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, here's what we'll do. Let's look at these as measuring rods, and I'll give you three of them. Let's start with number one, because these are the ingredients that verify that you have an intimate, growing relationship with King Jesus. Number one, do what is right. Do what is right. The Scripture simply says, do justice, do what is right. That's the first requirement. To do justice means that we emulate the character of Jesus Christ. You see, on God's test of what he requires, Jesus made 100. So you want to follow his lead. Jesus had a character of righteousness. He had a conduct of purity. He was a person of immense and complete integrity. Now, that's what the Lord expects of us. We live in a culture of compromise, but God wants us to have a consistent Christ-like character, not only character, but conduct. He wants our relationship to him to affect everything in our life, from the way we relate to people, from the way we relate to our family and our finances, our friendships. They all should be impacted by our desire to have Christ-like character of integrity. Now, you know, the word integrity is really a mathematics term. It's based on the word integer, which is, of course, a whole number, not a fractional number. And see, God doesn't want you to have a divided heart. He doesn't want just a fraction of you. He wants all of you. And he invites you to be like him, a person that is unfractured, undivided, a person of integrity, a person who is always the same, in public or in private. That's why this call to do justice and to walk humbly with God is at the heart of what the Lord expects. Now, let me make it very personal. Please refer to your worksheet and notice Psalm 23, verse 3. And these famous words by David, we learn that God guides me in paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. Now, for those of you who have called upon Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, you bear His name. The very name Christian, do you know what it means? A little Christ. A little Christ. We are to be His reflection in this corrupt world of compromise. We are to represent Christ. So when we live lives of purity, righteousness, holiness, and integrity, then what are we doing? We're becoming a good reflection on His name. When my boy Jason, and Jason is J. Leon Wolf III. I'm J. Jr. I carry my father's name, and Jason carries my name, J. Leon Wolf III. Now, just so there would be a little delineation, we've always called him the nickname Jason because that's Jay's son, Jason. There you go. Jason is about 18, and this is 16 years ago when he was 18, and he's getting ready to go off to college, specifically to Samford University, and we had the talk. I said, all right, Jace, here's what I'm expecting. Mom and I have done our best to raise you. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. And frankly, son, you carry my name. And by the way, I'm a trustee at Samford University. And there are going to be people looking at you. I'm the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Montgomery, Alabama. There are going to be people looking at you. And I've worked hard to have a name that's without stain or shame. And my beloved son, I don't want you to bring any shame to our name. But more importantly than that, you carry another name. You carry the name of Jesus. You're an authentic, real follower of Jesus Christ. And I adjure you by His name. Don't bring shame to His name. Now, I'm here to tell you that that is the goal of God. We bear the name Christ follower. So that's a high motivator for us to be different in this world of compromise. You see, we live in a world that the evil one whispers to you and says, hey, everybody else is doing it. Just go to that website. Go to that filthy website. Everybody else is doing it. It won't hurt anything. Hey, if something feels really good, could it be that bad? Everybody else is doing it. Why don't you get aboard? You got to get along to go along. You want to be just a goody-goody? You're going to be left out. You're not going to get promoted if you don't compromise and play the game. You see, that's the world we live in. And yet, in contrast to that world, what does the Lord say? Do justice. Be a person of purity, integrity, righteousness. Don't compromise with this corrosive and corrupt culture. That's what it means to be a person who does what is right. The Bible tells us in Matthew 5:16 that you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works, so they'll glorify your Father in heaven instead of vilify your Father in heaven and write God off because you don't represent Him well. There's a famous story about Alexander the Great. This man by the age of 30 had conquered the world. And one day, as legend goes, a young man was brought to Alexander the Great. He was a soldier, and he had been caught stealing from another soldier. And so Alexander asked this young man, had he really done it? The young man confessed that he had. And then he asked him a second question. He said, young man, what is your name? And the young man said, sir, my name is Alexander. When he said that, Alexander the Great arose from his throne. He got an inch away from that guy's face, and he said, young man, you better change your ways or change your name. Don't dishonor my name. And perhaps the Lord Jesus today would look at you, and He would call you to a new standard of conduct and character that's a reflection of Him instead of this culture. Number two, we come to this great truth, love mercy and never stop loving. Love mercy, it says. But I would put it in this form, never stop loving. You see, it works like this. It's so simple. If you have received God's love and mercy, then we are called to extend it, to give it out. Look what Jesus said in John 13. He said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another even as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The mantra of the wolf den as we raised four little children was found in Ephesians 4:32. What does it say? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God has forgiven you. Oh, we would tell that to Sarah after Jason did something mean to her. Sarah, extend a little grace to your sorry brother. We need grace. We need mercy. We need love here, don't we? Because especially the people that you live closest to, those folks that are under the roof with you, they have the capacity to step on your toes. They have the capacity to get on your last jangled nerve, don't they? And what can you do? Oh, what can you do? You can be like Jesus and extend mercy and grace back to them. Don't stop loving. Jesus even said, this will really help some of you husbands and wives, love your enemy. And some of you have become intimate enemies. But that doesn't give you an excuse to stop loving. The Bible tells us that we are to extend the same love to those about us that Jesus extended to us. Do you remember that famous story that Jesus told about the man who owed this crazy debt, like $10 zillion, and he couldn't pay it, and they took him to the king, and the king, when he identified the debt, the man begged him on his knees. He implored him to erase the debt, and so the king said, you've touched my heart. Okay, you owe an unpayable debt of $10 zillion. I'm going to erase it. You are now debt-free. Well, the guy goes out there like a helium balloon. He's just walking on air. Can you imagine? You've just been exonerated of this massive debt. And who does he run into, Jesus said, but this fellow who owes him $10.95. And this fellow, he says to his friend, just like he had said to the king, I don't have it right now. I can't pay it right now. Could you give me a little grace? Could you give me some leeway? And in the story, the man says, no. And he calls a Roman soldier over and he arrests this fellow. Well, the word quickly got back to the king that this man who had been forgiven so much wouldn't forgive a little. And what happened? The king was hacked and threw him back in jail. Now, Jesus made the very obvious point that that's us. Think what we've been forgiven. Our debt that basically puts us in the mode of heading to hell. God wiped it out. He took it on the cross. And if we have received His love and forgiveness, shouldn't we give that back? We should give it back, but you see, we live in a world that glorifies those who hate and retaliate. Those are the heroes of our movies. That's the outlaw Josie Wales. You know, when you hurt me, man, I hit you back. You take an ounce from me, I'll take a pound of flesh from you. I love the story about the little lady, senior adult lady, and she was driving to the mall. And she had a great big old Mercedes, and it was old and built like a tank. And she saw a front row parking space, that coveted front row space. And she was just about to slowly pull her big automobile into that space when somebody in a little red sports car, a convertible, zipped right in front of her and took her space. And this smarky guy jumps out and he says, hey, Granny. That's what you can do when you're young and fast. She calmly put it in reverse, backed up, put it in drive, and rammed into his little car and crunched the whole back like an accordion. She popped down the window and said, that's what you can do when you're old and rich. That's the world we live in. You hit me, I'll hit you back. And I'll give you an even bigger whack. But that's not the way of Jesus. Jesus called us to be shock absorbers in this world of bumps. He called us to be a lover like He was a lover. He did not hit back. Instead, He gave love and forgiveness. And that's what we're called to do. Now, my friend, I want you to understand this. The key to being able to give love and forgiveness is when you choose to walk in someone else's shoes. When you try to understand life from their perspective, that's how you can be a never-failing, never-ending lover like Jesus. You know, sometimes we see people and we judge the book by the cover. Maybe they're different from us. Maybe they've got a different clothing style or lifestyle or hairstyle or color of their skin, and so we judge that book by the cover. And you shouldn't do that. The Bible says we need to get inside of somebody, walk in their shoes. I love this true story about a young man named Mike. He later wrote about it, and he said, as a college student several years ago, he was a fellow who was kind of a free spirit. And he would, every day to class, wear the same thing. He would wear a t-shirt with holes in it, dirty baggy blue jeans, flip-flops, and he never combed his hair. He just let it go wild. And he would go to class, and he would just be the free-spirited Mike, until one day he saw some Christians, and they began to share the Lord's love with him, and he became a follower of Jesus. And so they coached him. They said, Mike, here's what you need to do. You need to get into God's Word, and you need to get with God's people. So he said, I'll do it. Well, it was around Easter, and that Sunday happened to be Easter Sunday, and he decided to go to the nearest church right off of campus. It was kind of a formal, stilted church, and he walked in. Never really been to church hardly in his life, and he decided that the place was full, but he needed a place to sit down, and it was just like class. And he walked right down the middle of the aisle, and the sermon was just starting, and he sat right down on the floor. There he was with his baggy, dirty jeans, his holy t-shirt, his wild hair, his flip-flops, and his new Bible. And he opened up his Bible, and he started listening to the pastor, and all of a sudden, every eye in the place looked to the back, because there was the head usher. And the head usher was an elegantly dressed man, starched shirt, tie, perfectly combed silver hair, and he started to walk down the aisle. And everybody thought, yep, I know what he's going to do. He's going to straighten out that young man sitting on the floor. Instead, that young man was joined by an usher who sat down beside him. It took him a little while to get down in that cross-legged position, and he put his arm around him. The pastor stopped his sermon. He said to the congregation, you will not long remember what I have said today, but you'll never forget the sermon that you've seen today. You have seen love. And friends, that's the call of God for my life. That's the call of God for your life, to take a walk in somebody else's shoes. If you have a propensity to be a fault finder, to be a critic, to be a judge to the people around you and the people you don't even know, would you replace that with God's call to be a purveyor of His love and His mercy? That's what the Scripture calls us to do. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven us. And why do we do that? Because you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, there's one more measurement that I would like to show you very quickly. It's number three, always walk humbly with God. Always walk humbly with God. The Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now why? Why is God opposed to the proud? Because if you have an attitude of arrogance and self-sufficiency, you are basically saying, God, I don't have room for you. I'm going to come to you on my terms. I'm going to do it my way. That's not how it works, friends. You see, you don't come to God on your terms. You come to God on His terms. You see, He's the one who sets the standards. And so you've got to humble yourself when you follow Jesus. You surrender and submit yourself to Him. That's the requirement. You don't strut into God's presence and say, well, God, I've decided to give you the privilege of serving me. I'm going to do it my way. A few years ago, I had a lady who insisted on having at a funeral for her husband the Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. Have you ever heard that song? Oh, I tried to talk her out of it because I'm convinced that if hell has a Muzak system, it's playing that song. I did it my way. Well, like Dr. Phil might say, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for your relationships? How's that working out for the people that love you? If you do everything your way, if you're this arrogant person who struts through life and you demand that everybody serves you and you think the world revolves around you. You see, God says He wants us to humbly walk with Him. That's why I give you a parallel scripture in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It's Jesus' invitation to come to me and take up my yoke. You see, when you submit yourself to His yoke, you essentially are saying, oh God, I surrender myself to you and I will go your way at your pace to do your work and your will because I'm in the yoke with you. The yoke is a picture of submission and surrender. It's a picture of humility. And friends, I've learned that when you walk humbly with God, then you relate humbly to the people around you. I learned a scripture when I was in high school that really helped me out on how I relate to people. That scripture is in Philippians chapter 2. It says, do nothing from selfishness or vain conceit, but in everything consider other people better than yourselves, having this attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he humbled himself or he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Oh, you see the example of a humble servant. Do you remember in John 13, the disciples had gathered together. They were having a debate over who was most important. Arrogance had risen to the top, and it smelled wretched. And Jesus walked into that room with the stench of arrogance, and what did he do? He took off his coat, and he put on a towel, and he washed the disciples' dirty feet. And what did he say? I've given you example, and I expect for you to do this to each other. Let this be the tone of your life and the style of your life, that you are a servant. And why do you serve? Why do you become a towel-carrying, foot-washing servant? Because you are to relate to each other in humility. Now, always remember this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. That's what humility really is. It's not thinking less of yourself, saying, I'm a slimy, grimy worm, I don't count. No, you're a child of the King. Humility is just thinking of yourself less. You are not the center of the universe. You elevate the needs of others above yourself. And if you do that, what happens is you turn on Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and that light begins to shine, and you allow people to see your good works, and they glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, here's the bottom line. Last note, please. If you combine these three strands of doing what is right, being a person of integrity, if you never stop loving, you're a person of compassion. If you walk humbly with God as his servant to others, if you interweave these three strands, then your DNA confirms your relationship. Your DNA of who you are, a person who is a person of integrity, a person of compassion, and a person of service, this confirms your relationship to God. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 7:16, you will know the tree by its fruits. And so the goal of God is this simple. If you know that God wants you to be this person of integrity, compassion, and service, then do it. Become it. And let your light shine so brightly among the people of our city, in your home, in our state, nation, and world, that they will see your good works and they will glorify and come to and follow your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray about it. Father, thank you. Thank you for these simple, amazing truths. I pray that you would teach us even right now to see ourselves as you see us. Let us check ourselves before we wreck ourselves, Lord, by becoming worldlings. Lord, we want to right now promise you to walk intimately with you and produce this forever fruit of integrity, love, and humility. Oh, Father, I pray that you would now release your Spirit to walk among us so that we can realign our lives with yours, so that we can realign our character and our conduct with yours, so that we can put aside hypocrisy and duplicity and with consistency reflect your character in this corrupt culture. And I pray for that help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.